And as we sit, if you'd like to pick up one of the church Bibles, or if you've got your own Bible with you, and we are turning back this morning to this first letter of Peter. We're on page 1015, I think, in the Black Church Bibles, 1015. And we've been making our way through this letter written by the Apostle Peter to Christians who he's described as exiles, as elect exiles, as chosen strangers, chosen by God. And because they've been chosen by God, they are strangers in this world. They don't belong here, but rather as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who are present here as ambassadors for Jesus, and yet our home is with Christ in heaven. We've been making our way through this letter, and Peter's been explaining what it therefore means to, and what it looks like to be these chosen strangers. Last week we thought, if you were with us, how Peter says, yes, you've been chosen by God, loved by him before the foundation of the world. And that means you've been called to submit, just as Jesus submitted. Well, this morning we're going to see how Peter now goes on to say, chapter 3 and verse 8, you've been chosen by God, loved by him eternally. And so, like Jesus, you've been called even to suffer for his sake. So we'll read halfway through chapter 3 and verse 8. And we'll read all the way through to the end of chapter 4. Quite a long reading. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So reads God's word to us this morning. It's a long passage. We're going to focus just on one part, and then hopefully we'll see how that connects with the rest of what we've written, and indeed the whole book. Let us just pray as we come to God's word, shall we? Lord, your word is true and sure. It is the very word of the Lord that we have before us, that we have just read. So let us, we pray, treat your word with the reverence that it deserves. Oh Lord, may we search these scriptures and see the Lord Jesus Christ and see the salvation that he brings, even through these words and our time considering them this morning. Above all, may the Lord Jesus be glorified. May we be encouraged to follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Suffering is always painful, isn't it? But some forms of suffering can leave us in utter despair. Bereavement certainly can leave us in despair, can't it? Maybe watching a young child suffer. Cruelty of all kinds of different ways. Those kind of sufferings, they bring a sense to us of being crushed, of helplessness. They're hard to bear. Certain kinds of sufferings, they can eat away at us like a cancer. And Peter here, in this letter, well, it's a letter written to people facing the most acute kind of suffering, the most difficult kind of suffering of all. Innocent suffering. Suffering when you've not actually done anything to deserve the suffering. Suffering when you've done nothing wrong. Suffering that is unjust. Suffering as an innocent victim at the hands of those who intend you harm. At the hands of the unrighteous. Innocent suffering is the hardest to bear, because to suffer as someone who's innocent, we need to accept two things. First, we need to accept that the actual pain that we're going through, the suffering, maybe physically, maybe to our reputation. But also innocent suffering, we're forced to accept that we can't actually do anything about it. Often the very nature of suffering because you're innocent suffering, is that you're powerless. You're without the resources to change that situation. And Peter is writing to those, and he's telling us here that suffering for merely being a Christian is innocent suffering. It's a form of suffering unjustly, having nothing to do with wrong, having done no wickedness, no wrong thing, and yet being severely mistreated. The prayer this week from those Pakistani Christians that I mentioned to some of us ahead of their national elections on Thursday. Just hear these prayers. Lord, bring to our nation leaders who serve, who think about and who value people. Leaders who see the suffering and injustice to your people and see your people as equal and not lesser to others. We are tired of being considered outsiders. Give our leaders a heart to feel, to see with their eyes, ears to listen. Give them wisdom and grow integrity in our land. Tired of being considered outsiders, strangers, exiles. Tired of suffering, of injustice. Oh, those Peter wrote to here, they knew the tiredness of our Christian brothers and sisters in Pakistan this morning. This whole letter, it's about innocent suffering as a Christian. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to use three things that Peter lists right at the end of our reading that we must not do when we suffer innocently for being believers. In verse 12 of chapter 4, Peter says, when you suffer for being a believer, you must not be surprised. In verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, when you suffer for being a believer, you must not be ashamed. And verse 19, that last verse that we ended on, when you suffer for being a Christian, you must not be diverted. Must not be diverted. Let's start with verse 12. You must not, or do not be surprised by suffering for the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 12. Peter says there, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be shocked when you suffer for being a Christian. Surprises, they can be really great, can't they? That unexpected refund from the tax man. Always unexpected. Somebody maybe throws a surprise birthday party for you and you think, great, you love the surprise. Oh, but to receive something bad, something awful, unexpectedly, that is horrible, isn't it? You know, you return to your car or you return to your home and it's been broken into, vandalized. That's an awful surprise, isn't it? But Peter says to these believers here, if your home has been vandalized because you are a Christian, because you're following Christ, Peter says you ought not be surprised by that. You should expect that kind of thing. Expect that kind of suffering to happen to you, to be ready for that kind of suffering, to be part of your life as a Christian. Now, you can appreciate, can you, why these believers might be surprised at suffering. After all, remember what I've already mentioned, what Peter's already said, that God has done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. These Christians, we Christians, we are chosen, we are beloved of God, we are saved. Peter said we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Chosen, privileged. And yet he's already said that means you are called to submit, to purposeful submission. And now Peter says, yes, that you've been chosen by God, it means that you've been called to suffer innocently. More than that, verse 13, Peter says you've been called to rejoice. Rejoice in it. Don't be surprised. But verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Why? Why should we expect suffering? How can we rejoice in suffering? Why should we rejoice in this kind of innocent suffering? Verse 13, rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. In this letter of 1 Peter, Peter's already referred to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus three times. And each time he's mentioned Jesus' sufferings, he's mentioned a big idea, a big thing each time. In chapter 1, verses 18 and to 21, Peter said how Christ, how he suffered as our sacrifice, a sacrifice offered to God, by whom we're redeemed, we're rescued. In chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, Peter said that Christ suffered as our sin bearer, by whose wounds we've been healed. We heard those words earlier on. We saw them last week. Christ suffers as a sin bearer in order that he might heal the wounds of our sin. And in chapter 3 and verse 18 this morning, just look, Peter says Christ is our substitute to bring us to God. He suffers as our substitute in our place. Our sacrifice, our sin bearer, our substitute. But in all of those passages, Peter highlights one key idea, and it's this: Jesus died as an innocent sufferer. As an innocent sufferer. As our sacrifice, he was, chapter 1, verse 19, he was a lamb without blemish or spot. He was totally clean, perfect. As our sin bearer, chapter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Perfectly pure. As our substitute, Peter says, chapter 3, verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Can you see? Christ suffered, the innocent for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And Peter says, when we suffer for being a Christian, we are suffering in the same way as the Lord Jesus suffered. It's what Peter means, I think, in chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, as you share Christ's sufferings. He's not saying that our suffering is in any way able to deal with our sin. You know, kind of, oh, I've done something wrong, but if I suffer, it'll somehow have some kind of healing effect. No, he's not saying that at all. Jesus suffered once for our sins. Jesus alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our suffering, it cannot pay for our sin. But how are we to cope with suffering as those who are innocent? When as Christians, we've done nothing wrong, how are we to cope? Peter says, you look at your master, look to Jesus. He was an innocent sufferer. We saw last week, Peter says, Christians have been called by God to submit to those in authority, citizens to the state, employers to their bosses, wives to their own husbands, just as the Lord Jesus was faithful in submitting to his calling. And so here, Peter says, Christian, rejoice in your suffering for Jesus, because it is a sign that you belong to him, that you belong to him. Jesus' life, we've seen it multiple times as we've been going through this book, it was a life, there was a life marked by suffering first, and then and only then did he enter into glory. That is the pattern that's been laid down by the Lord Jesus. Suffering first, and then enter into glory. When we suffer for being a Christian, it's a sign that we're on the right road, that we're headed to glory. I think that is so striking, isn't it? Often people wonder, what kind of evidence? How do I know that I'm really a Christian? What kind of evidence should I expect in my life to know I really belong to Jesus? Do I need a really dramatic story of how I became a Christian? Something really out there that'll make everybody listen? Is that what the evidence I need to know that I really belong to Jesus? What does Peter say? Peter says, when you suffer innocently as Jesus suffered, for being a Christian. That shows you belong to him. I was trying to think this week, just think, bullets flying left, right and centre around you on the battlefield. That is a sign that you're a soldier in the battle, isn't it? Flames roaring up your protective clothing. That is a sign, I'm imagining, that you're a fireman. So too, suffering for the gospel, that is a sign that you are a Christian, that you belong to the Lord Jesus. If you rejoice that innocent suffering is making you like Jesus now, then, says Peter, you'll also rejoice. In fact, you'll be overjoyed when the Lord Jesus is revealed in his glory, when he comes again and you are made completely like him. I heard the story this week of a family, Graham and Gladys Staines, missionaries in India. While they were in India, the family suffered an awful tragedy. Graham and his two sons were sleeping overnight in a camper van that was camped in a village. They were seeking to reach some of the most militantly opposed to the gospel Hindus. During the night, some of the villagers who loathed what this family were doing, they forcefully kept the rest of the village in their homes while they set alight the van that Graham and his sons were sleeping in. No chance of escape. All three of them were burnt alive. In her account of what happened some years later, Gladys Staines, she later said these words, I am glad my husband and children were allowed to suffer for Jesus' sake. Who says words like that? They're the words, aren't they, of a woman who was not taken by surprise when innocent suffering came knocking at her door. A whole family who suffered terribly innocently. And as they suffered, God saying, yes, these are my people. Yes, these people, they belong to me, just like Jesus, who suffered innocently, belonged to me. Look at verse 14 at the end of chapter 4 there. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When does the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God, when does it rest upon you? When do you get a taste of that future glory of the coming salvation that awaits us? When do you get a taste of it here and now in this life? When do you catch a glimpse of it? We could find lots of people today, couldn't we? Lots who call themselves Christians who'd say, you know what, you get that sense of glory when the bank balance is full, when you're wealthy, when you're healthy, when the church is packed to the rafters and everything's going well. That's when you get that taste of what it's going to be like, the future salvation. But the church through history, church in many places around the world today, they say with Peter here, No, you see the glory and the blessing of the world to come when you suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when God's Spirit is resting on you, when you're innocent in your suffering for Christ. Can you see what Peter says here? Can you see how it demonstrates that the huge, huge gulf between following the Lord Jesus and a religion like Islam? Just think of our headlines. Why is it? Why the Muslims, if they're being consistent Muslims, why do they act with such outrage, with such force when a cartoonist draws an image of Allah, when a school teacher shows a picture of Allah to a classroom? Why do they act with such force, with such outrage? Well, it is, isn't it? Because the work of Muhammad is all about him being glorified. Honoured. Therefore, he must be glorified. He must always be exalted. He must never, ever be insulted in any way. Contrast that with the Lord Jesus. Isn't the work of the Lord Jesus so different? If Jesus had not been insulted, there would be no salvation, would there, from you and me? If Jesus had not been mocked and beaten and suffered innocently, we would have no hope of eternal life. Like John Piper once said, a religion without an insulted saviour will never endure insults in order to win the lost. I think that's great. A religion without an insulted saviour will never endure insults, never endure innocent suffering to win the lost. Oh, it's true. The church at times, the church has sadly forgotten, sadly ignored. Our gospel says that our future glory has been won for us, not by a saviour who was honoured and glorified and treated as he deserved, but rather a saviour who so clearly wasn't treated as he deserved, who suffered innocently. That's why God's glory, it is tied up in suffering innocently. Before he went to the cross, Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." How? Where? Where was this glorifying of the Son, this glorifying of the Father? Where was it going to happen? It's at the cross. That's where God's glory is most clearly seen, as the innocent one suffers. So when we suffer, Peter says, endure. A sure sign that we belong to God. Oh, we need not be surprised by suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows that we belong to him. Secondly, Peter says here, do not be ashamed of suffering for Jesus. Do not be ashamed of suffering for Jesus. Look at verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Think of those who suffer justly, for whom suffering is right, that a penalty is paid. Murderers, thieves, meddlers, criminals. If you're guilty of, if you've got a reputation for being a murderer, a thief, you ought to suffer. Suffering is just then to pay for what you've done wrong. Oh, but there's another name here, that the only name that we should be willing to suffer for unjustly, innocently. Because you're known as a Christian, we bear Christ's name, we belong to him. That should be the one thing that people can pin on us. You're a Christian. If we suffer for being a Christian, we need not be ashamed, says Peter. And Peter says this because our natural reaction, it is to be ashamed, isn't it? It is a real issue for us, I think. Ashamed of suffering for Jesus. Ashamed of Jesus himself. Often we're ashamed because we want people to see us as just kind of normal people. We like being nice. We like being popular. We like being accepted people, don't we? You know what? I don't mind people knowing I'm a Christian, so long as they first understand that I'm a nice person. I'm a normal person. I'm a person just like them. Oh, we can be ashamed of being known as a Christian because it might somehow erase our nice guy image. And Peter's asking us here, who is it that you love most? What do you love most? Is it your reputation? Is it your image? Or do you love the gospel? Do you love Christ more than those things? Do you love your non-Christian friends and neighbours, family, enough to tell them about Jesus? Or are you ashamed? Actually, there's another reason why Peter says we ought not to be ashamed of suffering as Christians here. It's in verse 17. "For it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will become for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Peter's saying that the world will face judgment. Indeed, Peter is saying here that actually judgment in the world from God, it's already begun. Where's it begun? It's begun in the church of Jesus. God allows his people a measure of pain and suffering. Why? Not to punish us for our sin. Jesus has taken that punishment. He has suffered for our sin. No, God allows us to take pain and suffering in order to test our faith, in order to make us shine more brightly for Jesus. Now that is striking, isn't it? Judgment begins in God's house. But there is a distinction between the judgment in the church, those whom God has called to himself, his loving family, The difference between that kind of suffering and judgment in the world, the suffering that comes from there. In the church, judgment is all about purification, making us more like the Lord Jesus, a correcting stick. In the world, judgment is for devastation. Judgment of God's people. For Christians, as God works in our lives, he works as a father, doesn't he? He works as a father who disciplines his children to correct us, to make us go in the right way, to purify us. Oh, but if God does that to us, those he's chosen, those who he's loved, those he's saved, what, asks Peter, will God do on that last day to those who persecute God's children? Devastation. I think this helps us make sense of suffering for the gospel. When we suffer, it's the fire of God's judgment, testing, proving, purifying, and it will end in our salvation. God causes, brings suffering in our lives in order that he might keep us safe from eternal suffering. And if that's what God does with his children, what will happen to those who persecute God's church? If it's hard in verse 18 for the righteous to be saved, if even believers must suffer, must face the discipline of a loving father, face fiery trials, what will become of ungodly sinners? I heard an illustration, or read of an illustration this week. Apparently, as the first settlers in New England made their way across those vast open plains, they spotted a huge wildfire coming towards them, devastating everything in its path. And when they saw it, they began another fire downwind of the huge wildfire that was rapidly approaching. And as the fire raged, they drove their carts and their horses and their families onto what was now the freshly charred land from the fire that they'd lit. As he watched the wildfire bellowing towards them, a child was heard to ask his father, "Father, are you sure the fire won't harm us here?" But the dad replied, "No, son, the fire cannot reach us here because we stand on where fire has already been. We stand where fire has already been. Nothing now for the wildfire to consume." Oh, friends, when the suffering church face God on that final day of judgment, we'll face God knowing we stand where fire has already been, where judgment has already fallen. The only safe place to stand, on the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered for us. And our suffering now, it's actually an awful warning to the world that their judgment, it is coming. For us, suffering is purifying. But for the unbelieving world, their suffering, it will be terrifying. So Peter says, do not be ashamed. Suffering fiery trials now, they are a sign that we fled from the judgment to come on that final day. Thirdly, lastly, Peter says here, do not be diverted by suffering for Jesus. Do not be diverted by suffering for Jesus. As we go through this testing, as we suffer, what do we need to have in our minds about our God? Maybe after all that Peter has said about judgment, we'd expect Peter to say something like this: entrust yourselves, your souls, to a faithful judge. God will judge us rightly in the end. But no, actually, Peter doesn't say that, does he? Look at verse 19 again of chapter 4. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Why focus here on God as the Creator? I think it's because knowing that God is the Creator reminds us, assures us that God is sovereignly in control of all things. God created all things. He owns all things. He controls all things. And Peter is saying here to these Christians, when you suffer innocently as Christians, you need to be clear, God's not dropped the ball. He's not vacated the throne of the universe. He made it all. He's in charge of it all, in control of it all. God, he's the great architect behind all that happens. All that comes to you, even your suffering, it's sent by God's wisdom and God's love. Those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. I think that's what Peter's getting at in these odd verses in chapter 3 that we read, and you kind of thought, oh, he's dodged those odd verses. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18, back there. Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water." What are we going to make of them verses? All kinds of ideas from the commentators about who these spirits in prison are, about what it means for Jesus to go and preach to them. I think maybe the most helpful question to ask is, why on earth does Peter think it's important for him to mention this here? Why does Peter feel he needs to mention Noah, these souls in prison? In chapter 3, verse 17, Peter says, "It's better to suffer for doing good than doing evil." He says, Christ is our pattern in that. He suffered for doing good. Peter says, Christ then went to proclaim to the spirits in prison. And then he mentions Noah, who was saved through water and the ark, and how Noah's salvation through water is somehow a picture of how we're saved through baptism. And it all seems really odd. But I want us to look where Peter's argument is going. Okay, where does Peter want to land his point? And maybe we can work out why he's mentioned all of those things. Look again at chapter 4 and verse 19. We've already read it, where we ended this morning. Peter says, "Therefore, in the light of all this, in the light of Christ going and preaching to these souls in prison, in the light of Noah being rescued, delivered in this flood, in the light of all of those things, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." You see, the flow of Peter's argument and his big idea here is, just like Noah, God always saves his people not from judgment, but in the midst of judgment. God saves his people not from judgment. He doesn't keep us back from judgment. He saves us, rescues us in the midst of his judgment. That's how God works. God doesn't spare his people from ordeals, from fiery trials. We see that again and again in the Old Testament. God's people, they're slaves in Egypt. God doesn't keep them from slavery. He delivers them out of the slavery. God's people, they are exiles in Babylon. God doesn't keep them from that judgment of exile. No, but he does preserve a remnant, those who trust and look to God. God's people still suffer. They still die. And yet Peter is saying, yes, but God always delivers. And these spirits in prison. Well, back in chapter 1 and verse 11, Peter said, he spoke about the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ who was working in the Old Testament prophets to speak, even in the Old Testament, of the Christ who would come to suffer and to enter his glory. The Spirit of Christ in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Elijah and Elisha. And here I think Peter's saying, yes, the Spirit of Christ, he proclaimed through Noah the message of coming judgment and salvation. The coming message of suffering and glory to those in the time of the flood. It was the Spirit of Christ who was speaking as Noah preached. But Noah's hearers, they ignored, they rejected, they despised that warning. And now they are imprisoned in internal suffering. God knew about Noah. Peter says to his readers, God knows about you. He says to us this morning, God knows about your suffering. And so in suffering, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Well, God is faithful, isn't he? He cannot abandon his people. Cannot abandon his people to unjust suffering. God is faithful. The innocent who think they've been abandoned to death. Oh, Peter says, no, God knows where to find his children. He knows how to rescue them. And no, it is this great example of God's deliverance in the midst of judgment. Through the waters of judgment, right at the heart of the storm, where the ark was, 8 people inside of it, secure. Even as judgment is falling all around it on the earth. As God's people today, we are still, aren't we? We're still at the heart of the storm. The world we live in is still in rebellion against God. The world is still cursed by God as God's judgment begins at the house of the Lord. God says his baptized people, they're secure, they're protected. In the midst of present judgment, God's always working his future deliverance, his future salvation for his people. You know, as we read these words about suffering, it's true, isn't it? In the West, we as Christians, we've lived for so long, so safely, so protected by the law. So many benefits of a Christian culture that have overflowed into our wider society for centuries. Flowed into our education system, flowed into our legal system, flowed into our welfare system, our healthcare system. None of those blessings, none of them, those good things, they don't come from nowhere, do they? They're not just the natural result of the evolutionary advance of society. So much based on Christian foundations, on Christian assumptions. It feels like we're living in a day, doesn't it, when we're seeing those things start to crumble around us, start to be eroded. What's our response? Should we be fearful? Should we be alarmed? Peter says that's the one thing that we shouldn't be. Oh, friends, where we're beginning to lose our freedoms, where the pressure is increasing, Peter says, do not be afraid. Don't be surprised. When the temperature is rising, maybe in the workplace, maybe in our neighborhood, maybe with friends and colleagues, Peter says, do not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. When suffering comes to you and to me, when suffering comes maybe to our children, one day it certainly will come in one form or another. Peter says, remember, God holds the reins of the universe in his hands. He made it. He owns it. He knows you by name. And he always, always, always delivers his people in the midst of judgment. So do not let suffering divert you from following the Lord Jesus Christ, he who suffered and who entered into his glory.